So one of the things that we've been doing as we go through, we've been attempting to go through the book of Revelation. And we've been talking about these seven churches now for quite a while. And it's establishing the idea that for most of history, the church kind of goes along and it deals with problems and there are situations and every church is in a different place and a different situation in the sense that some are persecuted, some are going through tough times, some aren't. And we've been going through these churches and looking at each one and seeing the differences that are there. And there's this feeling that, you know, all churches, in some sense or another, face the things that these churches face. Seven churches that represent the whole church, not just right now, but what's been going on through history. That for 2,000 years, churches have been doing what we just did in communion, taking the bread, taking the cup, doing it in different ways, different kinds of bread, different kinds of drink, different kinds of situations. But churches have been doing this for 2,000 years. Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years, anticipating that at some point Jesus will come back and everything will change, that everything will be different. When we get into the next few chapters, we will get into all of those kinds of things. But it's a reminder that while we're waiting, there are things that as a church we should be doing, things that we need to anticipate, things that we need to accept about our lives, things that are happening to us that aren't different than other churches, just different in scope maybe, different in situation, but we're all trying to live out our faith in Jesus Christ in a special way. We're all trying to be the best we can. At least that's the assumption. We're getting into the last church, the church at Laodicea, and we're going to see that that assumption isn't necessarily accurate. That there are Christians and churches that aren't really trying to do something in a special way. What they're trying to do is something else. And that's the last church in this series of churches. I know what many of you are thinking right now is that he didn't tell the joke yet. And that's because I have two jokes here and I'm trying to decide which one to go with. No, we're not going to go both because it's already, we're running out of time already. So we have to keep it going. So I'm going to tell this one. So Mr. Smith finds himself in dire trouble. Not our Mr. Smith, a different Mr. Smith. His business has gone bust and he's in serious financial trouble. He's so desperate that he decides to ask God for help. He begins to pray, "Oh God, please help me. I've lost my business and if I don't get some money, I'm going to lose my house as well. Please let me win the lottery." Lottery night comes, somebody else wins it. Mr. Smith again prays, "Oh God, please let me win the lottery. I've lost my business, my house, and I'm going to lose my car as well." Lottery night comes, and Mr. Smith still does not win. Back to praying, he goes, "My God, why have you forsaken me? I've lost my business, my house, my car, my wife and children are starving. I don't often ask you for help, and I've always been a good servant to you. Why don't you just let me win the lottery this one time so I can get my life back in order?" Suddenly, there is a blinding flash of light as the sky opens, and Mr. Smith is confronted by the voice of God. And God says, "Go and buy a lottery ticket." A lot of times we think that God isn't doing something in our life, and we think the reason God isn't doing something is because he doesn't want to, or he isn't thinking about us, or he's not answering our prayers, when a lot of times the problem is with us, that we're not doing something that we should be doing. We're not doing the things that God wants us to do. And God says, if you just took this step, I would be we would be great. Things would happen. There would be answers to prayer. There would be exciting things happening. You know, the church would grow. You'd win the lottery, maybe. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that God's word says go buy a lottery ticket. I'm just saying that in the context of our lives, a lot of times the reason why God isn't doing the things we think he should is because of the things we're doing, not because of who he is. The church at Laodicea is that kind of church. Now I have to put the map up one more time because this is the last week we're doing the churches. So this is western side of Turkey. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, is on Patmos. And then he wrote all this stuff down. They sent it off to these churches. And we went to Ephesus, we went to Smyrna, we went to Pergamum, we went to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and here we are at Laodicea. The interesting thing about Laodicea is that it might be the smallest of all these towns, but just a little bit over here, right next door to Laodicea, is a town called Colossae. Colossae is the letter of Colossians, one of the other letters that had gone there. And when Paul wrote to Colossians, he told them, take this letter to Laodicea and read it to them, and the letter that I wrote to Laodicea, you bring home and read it to yourselves. So there's this letter out there that Paul wrote that we don't know anything about. But it was written to the same church that John and Jesus is speaking to here. The other thing that is there's another little town on this side called Hierapolis. You don't need to know anything about Hierapolis except that there are hot springs there. And the interesting thing is, Colossians is known for its fresh, cold water. Colossae. And in between is Laodicea. Guess what Laodicea is known for? Bad water. Hierapolis has good hot water. Colossae has good cold water. Bad water in the middle. They basically had to pump water to both places. Now it's going to become really clear in a few minutes when we read this letter that Jesus is going to use this to show something about the church. All right, just very quickly, the next slide up here is the six churches, and yeah, online, all the sermons are there from those six churches. So you go there, listen to all those sermons, and you'll get all this stuff. Other than that, I'm just going to move on past. Just letting you know that I haven't forgotten those six churches. It's just we're not going to cover them today. Those are the six that we've been talking about. Every one of them has some issues, but every one of them also has some positives, except for the last one, Laodicea. So, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, is the beginning of this message. And it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So, Jesus introduces himself, as he has to every one of these churches, and he picks up some things about his characteristics that he wants them to know. This is the only place in the Bible, well, there's only one other place in the Bible where this idea of being the Amen is brought up. The Amen. You know what we use Amen for, right? By the way, you know what the Greek word is for Amen? It's Amen. It's actually the Greek word. It's taken right from the Greek into English. So it's Amen. And you know what it means. It's something that you say at the end of the prayer to officially close the prayer. Everybody knows we're done praying now because we said Amen. But when you say amen, what you're saying is this that we have just done is true. It is faithful. We are all in agreement that what we have just done is the good and right thing. So when Jesus is called the amen, it's like God putting a period on what God's doing. Jesus is the amen. You could say that he is the last. Then it says faithful and true witness. And then it says, the ruler of God's creation, and the word ruler there, literally translated, is the word first or beginning. So Jesus is the last, and he's the first. He's the source, he's the conclusion. When Jesus talks to this church, when Jesus talks to us, He's saying, listen to me. I am the first and the last. I've been there from the beginning. I will be there till the end. I will be there through the whole process. Everything about you and everything that you're going through, everything that's happening, I will be there. I am part of that. Whatever, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, I will be part of that. And that is what he starts this off to this church. We're not going to go back and read it today, but I put them up here because in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, you have, well, I'll go ahead and read it. You guys don't have anything else to do today, right? Okay, good. Verse 5 says, and from the letter that John is writing is to the seven churches, and it's from God and from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus Christ. And this is the verse, who is the faithful witness, we just read that, the firstborn from the dead, the first from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler of creation, he's the first, he's the last, he is all of those things to him. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's the person writing the letter to this church. That's the person who writes letters to us. John wrote this down, not just for that church in Laodicea, but he wrote it down for us. This person, Jesus, the first and the last, the ruler of creation, all of those things that we've just seen, the faithful witness, all of those things are true for Jesus, and that's the Jesus who is here now, here walking amongst us, part of our church, part of churches in Europe, Africa, wherever the church is, this is the Jesus that talks to them. We're all on the same page, right? Who are we hearing from? We're hearing from Jesus. And so this is what he says about this church in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold, like Colossae, nor hot, like Hierapolis. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Probably would be nice if they would be more graphic and, you know, say, vomit me. It's coming out. Whatever, yeah, and then over the years, the people have tried to look at it and think, well, what is a hot church or what is a cold church? It's really not the point. The point is that whatever's going on in Laodicea, it is useless for God. The church is useless. It isn't good for anything. It's neither cold, refreshing water that you drink, or hot, like a hot cup of coffee. It's neither one of those. Instead, it's lukewarm. Coffee is not supposed to be lukewarm. Now, personally, coffee's not supposed to be cold either, but some people drink it cold. That's okay. It's an abomination to God, but it's all right. It's supposed to be hot. The point is that here's a church that has no value to Jesus. It has no redeeming qualities. It is such that Jesus just wants to get it away from him. Just wants to spit it out. It doesn't have any good qualities. Now, the town of Laodicea was not known for just bad water. It was known for some other things. And that is, there's a list of things that Laodicea was known for. Laodicea is a fairly well-known place. And one of these is because it might have been like kind of the Switzerland of the time. It was a place you went to, there was a lot of banking there. There was a lot of money being traded and invested and all those kinds of things. And so there was bad water, and this isn't from the Bible, this is from actual historians of the time. They would write about Laodicea and talk about how bad the water was. They would write about Laodicea and talk about the money that was there. They produced a lot of this wool that either it was naturally black or they dyed it black, but Laodicean black wool was an important part of their trading and part of their merchants around the world. And there was a medical school there that was well known for ears and eyes. And if you had problems with your ears or your eyes, you went to Laodicea and they would help you, or at least try to help you. They were famous for that. There was famous doctors there and things like that. So these are the qualities of this Laodicean town that was, so that it looked at it and said, okay, well, we got bad water. Okay, that's fine. But you know what? As a town, we got lots of money. We're really good at trading and selling. We've got this medical school. We've pretty much got everything that we could possibly need. We could have, we have everything that we could possibly want. We don't need anything else except for maybe some better water. But other than that, we got everything that we could possibly need. And Jesus is going to say to them, the problem is you don't have everything you could possibly need. And that problem is that you think that you have everything you need. And that's the problem that we run into. Sometimes as Christians, sometimes as believers, sometimes as a church, we start thinking, well, everything is good. Everything is running along like it should. Everything is okay. We don't need anything else. The hardest people to reach, as we all know, are the people who don't think they need anything. They think they have everything they could possibly need. The problem is that lots of us are going through problems, are going through our lives, and we're starting to make decisions that are leading us down the wrong path. And we make these small choices to go this way, make a small choice to go that way, and before you know it, you start drifting off. It's the principle of the frog in the kettle. Have you heard of the principle of the frog in the kettle? Not one of you has ever heard the frog in, oh, some of you have, yeah. The idea is that if you take a frog and you drop a frog in a pot of boiling water, you drop them in, the frog will immediately jump out because the water's hot. But if you put a frog in a pot of water and then you put it in the stove and then you turn the flame on and as the water heats, the frog will literally stay in the pot until it boils to death because his body just adjusts to whatever the heat is until the point is where it suffers and dies. So the idea is that in our lives, if something bad happens, we immediately respond to it. Our problem is we have little things going on in our life that we kind of accept and we just deal with and we just kind of ignore it and we ignore it and we ignore it and we ignore it, and then eventually it becomes a problem. But now we're so accustomed to the problem that we don't know what to do. We don't know how to react. That's a kind of a lukewarm church, a church that has issues but doesn't think it does. And those issues get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until they just blow up and everything is a problem. So our lesson number one is that the hardest problems to fix are problems that don't have immediate consequences. It's the person who starts drinking maybe and just has one or two, and then the next night a couple more, and the next week they have a couple more. Pretty soon they're drinking every night, and pretty soon, and before you know it, they're an alcoholic, and now they have major problems in their life, and it happened because there weren't immediate consequences. If every time you told a lie, a bolt of lightning came down in heaven and slammed into you, guess what you would do? Stop telling lies, right? But there are many people who tell small lies and then tell small lies, and then pretty soon they don't know the truth from the lies, and they get all confused, and it causes big problems. That's what the church in Laodicea is. It's a church that is not hot and it's not cold. It has no redeeming qualities because over time they didn't take care of the small things in their life. Verse 17 of this letter says, "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That's one thing I think that if we were to be honest with ourselves, and if Jesus walked into this room and he stood right here and he looked at all of you and said that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, we would not appreciate that. In fact, that's breaking all the rules about public speaking and things. You don't criticize people like that. Jesus doesn't know how to talk to people. He just calls it like he sees it. And that's what he does in this church. In verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. What was the three? There was, besides the bad water, the first one that Laodicea was characteristic of? Plenty of money. You need to buy from me, he says, gold refined in fire. Then he says, so you can become rich. Well, we're already rich. Jesus says, no, I don't think so. Pretty sure that's not right. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. What kind of wool did they produce? White clothing. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Medical school? Eyes? He goes to this town, this church, and he says, you are connected to your town. You think you're rich. You're not. You think you got the right clothing, the right material for your clothing, but you don't. You think that you're all set with the medicine, but you're not. There's a whole different way in which Jesus says you need to look at your life. You think you got money? Well, okay, maybe you got money in this world, but you don't have the right kind of money that I think you should have. You think you got nice clothes? Well, you're not wearing the clothes I think you should be wearing. You think you can really see? You're not seeing the way that I think you should be seeing. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says this. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Take up your cross and follow me. Totally different idea of what a successful person is, according to Jesus. Person that Jesus thinks is successful is the person who has given up everything for him. The person that Jesus thinks is successful is the person who is ready to deny themselves and take up their cross. This church in Laodicea was useless to Jesus, not because they didn't have real actual money. They did. It wasn't because they weren't successful people. They were. It wasn't even because they were helping people. They were. They were willing to help people see better or hear better with medicine. But Jesus says the problem is that all of those things are okay, but they don't really make you a successful person in my eyes. And that's why I spit you out of my mouth. And that's why you're useless to me. You taste bad to me. Because you're a church that has missed the point. So lesson number two is the things that we think make us rich are really keeping us from being truly rich. So what are the things that we should be doing? Should we just give away all that money? Should we stop doing the wool? Should we stop doing the medicine? Should we just stop all those things? Don't think that's necessarily what he's saying. What he's saying is that you need to be doing some other things, though. In Colossians chapter 3, there's these verses. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, because God chose and loves you, this is what you should be doing. Buying a lottery ticket, in another way of putting it. Clothe yourselves. Put on clothing. That's what Jesus said in Revelation. With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are the qualities that you put on. Those are the white clothes that Jesus wants to give you. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Healing. Healing people's relationships. Healing the things that are going on in your life. Just like healing your eyes, Jesus said. Those are the kinds of things that bring healing to people. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Worship, learning about God, are ways in which we become rich. This is from Colossians. Remember what I said up earlier about the letter to Colossians? What did Paul tell them to do? Take this to Laodicea and read it to them. The same church that John writes to in Revelation is the same church that Paul writes to them and says these kinds of things. Healing is there, being rich and what makes you rich, what you should wear, your clothing, are all in this passage. Same types of things that John wrote years later to the same church in Laodicea. So, you take this passage and you take it home this week and you do it. Amen. And we do it together. Amen. And we do it all the time. I haven't even read the most important verse yet. That one's pretty good. Back in Revelation, though, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. There's a whole sermon right there. So we're just going to kind of skip over that right now and just say, hey, God loves you. That's why he talks so harshly to you. That's why God loves you. He wants you to see your errors and change them. Then he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Eating is a covenant relationship act. When we sit down to eat, at least in those days, it was more than just having company. It was as long as you're in my house, I am obligated to be responsible for you, to care about you, to make sure you're fed, give you a place to sleep, take care of you, all of those things. So when Jesus says, I want to eat with you, he's taking on obligations about people, but he says, I'm just standing here at the door knocking and you're not opening them. Remember last week? How many of you remember last week? Two people. You know, it's okay to move in church. I was just letting you know. It's okay to... Last week there was an open door to that church. Jesus said, I've got the keys of David and I've got the door open. All you need to do is walk through it. Interestingly enough, there's a door here, but it's closed. But it's not Jesus who's closing the door. It's that church that's closing the door. It's that person who is closing the door and not letting Jesus in. By the way, next week, we're going to see another door. It's almost like a pattern. Open and close doors. So the question is the door open? Are you ready to open it? Jesus is knocking. At this point, I was thinking what I should have is Dale in the back start pounding on a piece of wood or something like that, and everybody would go, whoa, what's that sound? And that's Jesus knocking on your door. He wants to come in. He wants to eat with you. He wants to be a part of your life. And he's saying to this church, this is why you're useless, is because you're not doing anything that makes you part with me. I just want to spit that out of my mouth. It's tasteless. It's useless. Laodicea is the useless church. Not because they don't have money, because they do. Not because they're not ready to do some good works, because they are. They're useless because they don't have Jesus, or at least not aware of Jesus being walking among them, being part of their life. The last two verses are, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church, to the churches. The last message to the church in Laodicea, a church that is living for Jesus will not be a useless church. You know what part of that is? Part of it is doing things like the shoeboxes. But part of it is knowing why we're doing it. We're not just doing it so that a kid in Africa someplace can have a shoebox and have some stuff. That's not the point. The point is that they will experience God's love, that they will meet Jesus, and that's why we're doing it. It's always about that motive. Am I willing to sacrifice some of my time to go buy a few things, put them in the box, and then send it off so that somebody will hear about Jesus in their life? Or is it too much trouble? I've already got everything I need. I've got everything that I could possibly use. So why do I want to waste my time doing something extra like that? And Jesus says, you're a useless church. We don't want to be useless. We want to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the message that you've given us. And I pray, God, that we will go from here ready to serve you and to serve you in the right way. God, we pray that let it never be said that our church is a useless church. Help us to maintain our love for you and our willingness to serve you. So thank you, God, for the way you're working in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us as we close with the thank you to Jesus song.
A little bit.
Jesus.